Word. We're going to be looking at a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. This morning we talked about the fact that today is recognized as the day that the gift was received by the disciples. That gift was the gift of the Holy Spirit, and now that we have received the Holy Spirit, we are now the temple. We are now that temple. And being that we are the temple of God, what does that look like? What does that mean? I don't know if you have all caught on to me yet or not, but I am a typically self-conscious person. And what I mean by that is I have gotten, over the years, I've gotten into this habit where I listen. That's why I'm kind of slow to speak sometimes, because I listen to what I'm saying, making sure that I'm trying to say it as accurate as possible. And grammatically, I grew up in a town in Ocean Way that was backwood redneck, however you want to say it. And we had school, and being that we were in school for the 7 hours that we were in school for elementary, I don't remember ever getting a lesson on grammar. In fact, I don't recall grammar being a big conversation. So I'm a little self-conscious when it comes to my grammar. I'm also a little self-conscious when it comes to my size. In fact, if you haven't ever noticed, I probably wear shirts and clothes that are a bit baggy on me. I conceal a lot of my size because I get a little bothered by my size, and I've done went for a run Friday. In fact, it caused me to be a little late on my regular schedule because I got up at 6:30 and decided I was going to go for a run, and went for the run down to the hospital where there's the wellness center, went to the gym, worked out for a good 45 minutes, wasn't paying attention to the time, and decided to start running back. Well, after running there and working out at the gym, running didn't become an option. My legs were sore, my body hurt, I was ready to cry. And so running became a walk, and a very slow walk, and I took some wrong turns and ended up going down the roads that didn't have sidewalks. And so my slow walk became even slower because there was nowhere to walk. So I've often done things to try to alleviate my struggles with my weight and all, and I always look at people thinking, man, if they had my body, if I had their body, everything would be perfect for me. That's not always the case. And I have always been a big guy. Ever since I was probably in sixth grade, I started to balloon. It got so bad that in eighth grade, my dad took me to the doctor, and he kept trying to tell the doctor, tell him he's fat, tell him he's overweight, tell him he needs to lose weight. The doctor wouldn't tell me that. In fact, the doctor said the exact opposite. He's healthy. All his numbers are good. He'll begin to shed the weight as he grows and as he gets older. It didn't happen that way. But my dad didn't get what he wanted. He wanted the doctor to put me on a diet. That didn't happen. So we all have different types of bodies. We all have different types of attributes. We have different types of qualities. But we are all the temple of God. And what does that mean? What does that really mean when you think about being the temple of God? Paul writes to the church there in Corinth. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful blessings that we have received because of what you have done for us. We thank you for that gift that you have given us in the form of the opportunity to know you through what Christ has done on our behalf. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given to each of us as we use that relationship, that friendship with the Spirit, to grow closer to you so that we may call you Father. May we always remember that you are God and that you are worthy of all our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in looking at this verse, examining the fact that we are the temple, I'm giving the Holy Spirit a little more room than some people do. But when you think about what Paul is writing here, and you look at the fact that we are temples and we are the bodies, you have to look back at the history of building programs through the Bible. There were many different building programs throughout the history of the Bible. Some designed by God, some inspired by God, some inspired by man. The ones designed and inspired by God succeeded until man's pride got in the way. The ones inspired by man never truly got off the ground. But the ones by God designed was entrusted by God to the man God chose to accomplish that particular task. Of course, it can't be overlooked. The greatest leaders of the Bible never even built a single house for themselves. Abraham dwelled all his days in a tent, but no one can say he wasn't a friend of God. Same with Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. This evening as we look at the various building programs of the Bible, we must examine for ourselves God's building program in our life. It's not the building of God's building, it's the building of God's temple, our bodies. But first, let's take a moment to look over a few examples of building programs of the Bible. The first city was the city of Enoch, Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. The first God-commissioned building program was the Ark, Genesis 6, 14. The first God-inspired building program, the altar, Genesis 8, 20. The first kingdom, Nimrod's kingdom, Genesis chapter 10, verse 10. The first man-inspired building program, the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. Abraham's altars, the altar of Shechem, Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. The altar between Bethel and Ai, Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. The altar of Hebron, Genesis chapter 13, verse 18. The altar of Moreh, Genesis chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. The tent of meeting and the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Temple of Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Ezra, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. He began building on the second day of the second month in the 14th year of his reign. Why was Solomon the one to build the temple instead of David? David had it in his heart that he would build God's temple. But God, through the prophet Nathan, revealed to David, "You're not going to be the one to build my temple. I have chosen someone else to build my temple because your hands are hands of war and of bloodshed." So, in choosing the person to build the temple, David had the plans. David had the stockpiled all the necessary goods and made all the arrangements, but it was Solomon that built the temple. Rebuilding of the temple started with altar in Ezra chapter 3. Then the temple is rebuilt by the Lord's command. Haggai chapter 1 verse 8, "Build a house that I might take pleasure in it and be honored." But then in Isaiah chapter 66 verse 1, God says this and reveals this to his people. This is what the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord." So when we think about God's building program, we have to think about what God is building in us, as we are called to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's temple brings glory to him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and following says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So God's temple reflects God's love. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and how deep his love of Christ, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God." By knowing God's love, we are fulfilled, we are satisfied, we are made complete. Nothing else will satisfy you. The world is filled with attempts to satisfy and to find satisfaction, only to be let down and feel short of God's intended purpose. Because in our being, we are created to have fellowship with God. He created us to know his love and to be rooted in his love. And so in Christ, we have that connection again. That connection was severed through sin, but it's been reconnected in Christ Jesus. And it's through Christ Jesus that we receive that which is promised, that allows us to be rooted in Christ more fully than we can ever imagine if we put our trust in what God is doing. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 3 says this: may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. No one else can ever say they love you more than Jesus proves his love for you. Jesus proved his love for you by coming from heaven to earth, being born of the Virgin Mary, submitting himself under the authority of this world, remaining faithful to his Father, remaining faithful to his Father's will, remaining faithful to his Father's law, never wavering from that which he came to do. That's the demonstration of love that Christ has for us. And then dying on the cross for our sins. Nothing compares to God's love for us that is demonstrated to us in Christ Jesus. So in understanding that God's temple brings glory to him, reflects God's love, and is the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5 says, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the other." We are important to one another. We need each other. We need to strengthen one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to grow together in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Together we are the whole. Christ is the head." There's no one that takes his place. Just like any house, there needs to be housekeeping when it comes to the temple of God. The Spirit is alive inside you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." That price was a heavy price. It was more than just a sacrifice here on earth. It was the sacrifice of giving up the throne of heaven for Jesus to come here. He came to be one of us. He came to participate in the activities that we participate in. He came to be in our weakness so that in his weakness we can be made whole. And so in understanding that and appreciating that, we have to understand that we were bought at a price, and that price was a heavy price for Christ Jesus. We must nourish the Spirit that is inside of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." The problem is, the more we focus our efforts and our minds to what the things of this world has to offer, the more the Spirit that is inside of you loses that connection, loses that nourishment. The Word of God is given to us, is provided to us for a purpose. That purpose is for nourishment of what God has done in our lives and what we should continue to be putting in our hearts and minds. Jesus gives us the example that if there's darkness, if the eyes are the lamp of the body, if all that is absorbs is darkness, what is inside of you is darkness. There's no light. But you must put the light of Christ in your life. You must dwell in his presence. You must allow his Spirit to be in fellowship with your heart and mind. And you must nourish that which God has given to you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. There is a battle that is raging in each and every one of the hearts and minds of Christians. That battle is simply this: to give in to the will of God or to keep doing it's the same old, same old. I ask you this evening, have you surrendered your heart and your mind fully to what Christ has done in your life? Have you surrendered your heart and mind to what he continues to want to do in your life? So in conclusion, I want to encourage you with these thoughts. You are that temple. You are in God's hands. You are sacred to God. And he promised us in the very first part of this passage that we're looking at tonight. He says these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "Do you not know," Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, "don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." We are all special. We are all chosen by God for a purpose in this world. But we have to put our trust in what He's doing in our lives. We have to submit ourselves to His will, His way. Instead of thinking it's all about what I want to do for the kingdom of God, we need to start asking the question, Lord, what do you want me to do for the kingdom of God? He has a plan. His plan has always been the same from the very beginning. To lift up the name of Jesus to those who haven't heard that name. Because that name, there is no other name except for the name of Jesus that brings salvation to the world. The name of Jesus is the only name that saves. So what are we here to do? We're here to lift up and proclaim the name of Christ in all that we say and do. We are here as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are here as representatives of His kingdom on this earth. Because one day He will come back. And it's interesting that there will not be any doubt when He comes back who He is. The whole world will know. Because it says very plainly in Scripture, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Even those who deny Him now will still know that He is Lord then. But right now, the choice brings salvation. Then, the result brings condemnation. Because those who are not in Christ, there is no sacrifice. There is no plea for mercy that can save them. Because there's only one name that saves, and that's the name of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,